10 in there, so we'll get to it in a second. And we're going to look at verses 34 through 40 tonight. The greatest commandment. And let's pray once more. I want to lift up God's word. Lord, I lift up your word to you. It is powerful. It is mighty. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts into the depths of who we are. And yet, Lord, it says that it's the only thing, your word, that can go in and discern the intents and thoughts of our heart. Pray that, Lord, you would do that with your word in us individually here tonight, and you would do it with us corporately as a church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever tried really hard to change some of the issues in your life that you know God wants to purge from you, only to fail and then beat yourself up? Would you agree that we cannot change our own hearts, but that it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit? God's chosen people, the Jews, the Israelites, they couldn't keep all the statutes, ordinances, and commands of God. So God, in his mercy, consolidated them to 10. You'd think we'd be able to take 10 and be able to do it. Well, humanity, along with God's people, cannot hold even to the 10. God's mercy is vast. So he gave us all one great commandment, which is fulfilled through love. Let me set a scene here. Jesus is fulfilling his ministry. He enters into the temple at Jerusalem. As he's teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people come in and confront him, questioning his authority. Jesus replies back to them with some beautifully constructed parables. He then goes on his way, and then he is confronted or approached by the Herodians, a political group made up of Jews that kind of favored Rome. And now they take a shot at Jesus. Then the Sadducees had to put in their 2 cents worth, only to come up short. You'd think by now these groups would get just a hint that they're no match for this Jesus. The Pharisees remind me of an angry pit bull that just sinks its teeth into its prey or into someone, and it's not about to let go. It just hangs on for dear life. Here is some irony. Look at verse 33 in Matthew 22. It says, "And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching," speaking of what Jesus had been teaching them. And I looked at that and I thought, it's kind of ironic, because here Jesus is teaching, astonished the simple-minded multitudes, it says here. But it inflamed, as we're going to see, the high egos of the pious legalistic groups with their religiosity. And we're not far from that today. Times when the word of God is sent out, if I could say us, me, common people, we kind of go, oh yeah, okay, I kind of get it. But other religious people, people that put themselves on pedestals in religion, who are very legalistic, they are sometimes very angered by it. Nothing has changed. You know, the scriptures tell us there's nothing new under the sun. And that is true. It may mask itself a little differently, but the core of it is not different today than it was many, many years ago, because people are the same. Religiosity refers to religious activities taken to the extreme. Religiosity also is an inappropriate devotion to the rituals and traditions of a religion. Religiosity is something that should never be a characteristic of us, a follower of Jesus Christ, but sadly it sometimes is. Whenever a Christian takes his eyes off of the personal relationship we have with Jesus Christ, religiosity is often the result of that. Do we serve God in order to earn his love or to be seen and admired by other people? Or do we serve God because we love him and are grateful for the wonderful salvation he has provided? I think we need to ask ourselves at times questions like these. It's just checking our heart to see, where am I today? Where are you today with the Lord? Are we spending that precious time with him that he so desires? You know, he doesn't beat us over the head if we miss a devotion or we miss a day at church, but he wants to spend time with us. You and I, I don't understand that sometimes. I'm sure he's got a lot better things to do, but he loves us to that point. And all he wants is us to love him back. And so we're going to see a little bit more in that tonight, I believe, as we go through the scriptures that we have. Religion, ritual, and tradition, they're not the problem. The attitude behind religious practice is the problem. It's an issue of the heart. This brings us to our text here tonight in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. And I'm going to read that. Just read along with me. It's in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced, speaking of Jesus, the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We're told here in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard, heard the words of Jesus, that it had silenced them. It just quieted them up. It says, then they gathered together. I think that's interesting. The word was spoken. It silenced one of the religious sects, and then they come together. And I thought, what is this pit bull up to? This one that's just got its teeth sunk into Christ. They've been following him. The last time they gathered to discuss Jesus, they plotted to see how Jesus, how they might entangle him or, in a sense, accuse him. They plotted about this. The time before that, they gathered and they laid hands on him, and it wasn't to pray for his ministry. They came at him. Other times, they plotted to kill him, to literally take Jesus out. This time, we see in verse 35, one of them, it says, a lawyer. Mark's account calls him a scribe. Thinking he's smarter than Jesus, approaches Jesus with the intent of testing him. He addresses him with the question we see in verse 36, "Master," that is teacher. Notice he didn't call him Lord. Master or teacher. He says, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And I thought, why are they asking him this? Do they really want to know? What is going on behind the scenes in their heart? I don't know. I wasn't there with them, thank God. I wouldn't want to be a part of them. But something's stirring here. They know the Ten Commandments. These are religious people. They're not just part of the congregation in a sense. These are the leaders and the scholars. The scribes, they know the Word of God. So, and they know what the first commandment is. In Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, for the Jews, the second verse in Exodus 20 is the first commandment to them. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It doesn't sound like much of a command, but in the context of Jewish tradition, it is. It's both a statement of existence, and it's a statement of action. God is saying that he exists, that he is the God of the Hebrews, and that because of him, they had escaped the slavery in Egypt. That's very important to them. We might lose that a little bit because we weren't a part of that. But if you've ever been oppressed or under some distress and the Lord's delivered you from it, are you not thankful? And we should be thankful for these things. In a sense, the authority of God is being rooted in the fact that he has helped them in the past. They owe him, and he intends to see that they don't forget it. God does not declare that he is the only God, little g, in existence. On the contrary, the words presume the existence of other gods and insist that they should not, as we should not, worship them. They shouldn't be worshiped. Christians of all denominations have dropped the first verse as mere prologue and make their first commandment out of the third verse, the one we're most familiar with. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Pharisees are not looking for answers here, but instead are on a quest to corner Jesus. Jesus then answers in verse 37 and 38. He says to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." The first commandment is really a reminder to focus on the awesome power and majesty of our Creator God, to be reminded of who He is and what He's done, what He can do. God's power was on display when He thundered the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, verse 18 states, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." Respect and awe of God's power is not a bad thing. Moses went on to tell the people the result that our loving Creator wanted in Exodus 20, verse 20. He says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you so that you may not sin.'" So what are we seeing there? We're seeing that there's this fear of God that we're supposed to have, that we're to walk in every day, and that fear is not to cower away from Him. It's so that we can maybe be reminded of who He is, and we'll say no to those things that want to drag us away, those sinful things that come into our lives. It happens to every one of us every day. And we have to learn to say no to those, and without a healthy fear of God, we're not going to say no. We will continue to give in to those things. A fear of the Lord is essential in fulfilling the first commandment. It's essential. We will not fulfill it if we don't have this fear of the Lord. King Solomon declared in Proverbs 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." I don't know about you, but I've been foolish at times. I hear what the word says, and I turn away from it. That's being a fool. And that's really despising His word. We have to draw close to His word. We have to allow His word to teach us these things. It's why I'm so thankful that we belong, all of us here belong to a church that teaches God's word, so that we can be built up, made strong in our faith, so that we can not just gather together, guys, but go out into this world. And I know this world can be a scary place at times. It's not easy sometimes to go out there. I wish we could all have this one big building where all the Christians worked at, and we could pray before work, and we could break out into worship anytime we want. We could have Bible studies, but that wouldn't affect, and it wouldn't be good for our community. We're not to stay together. We're to go out and be scattered. We come together to be built up and edified, to be strengthened, sometimes to be chastised, and then we go out in the encouragement of the Lord and go share the truth with others. Christ Himself put things in perspective for His disciples in Matthew 10, 28. He said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's great advice. We need to take heed to that. We fleshly humans tend to fear people who we can see and forget all about the Almighty God, who we should be fearing, because we can't see Him. We think that we can get away with this stuff in secret. Jesus followed this up with a discussion of our awesome God's purpose and love for us in Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31. "The God who notices every sparrow that falls and who knows the number of hairs on our head tells His faithful followers, 'Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows.'" Now, here God is telling us not to fear. It's not to not fear Him in that healthy way of respect and reverence, but that we're not to fear those things that we go out into the world. We are covered by God when we go out. We have to have the right type of fear. The right type of fear of God is not terror, it's not torment, but it's reverence and deep respect that recognizes God's almighty power and puts Him first. This healthy respect should grow into a very deep appreciation of God's love, of his commands, of his word, and of who he is. We must grow from obeying God out of fear to obeying God out of love. Love is a key. I don't think we, again, we can, without the fear of God, I don't think we can then have that love and allow God to build that love in us for that first commandment, to love him with all that we are. It's not easy to do. Not easy to do. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 says, there is no fear in love, but love, perfect love, casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We can't even say, oh yeah, I fell in love with God one day, without giving him the credit for it. We can't do that. I know I wasn't on a course of loving God. It took him coming in and intervening in my life and changing things and letting me see who he is and who I was, and then covering that ugly, dark, terrible place that my life would go. And he comes in and he washes it and cleanses it all. And that's because he loved us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him but have everlasting life. That's our God. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments, they are not burdensome. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes they feel like a real burden. And that's because my flesh gets in the way. Galatians says to be filled with the Spirit, and if we are, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I guess we have to be doing things that are filling us with the Spirit, praying, being in his word, spending time in fellowship, turning away from the things of the world that keep pulling us and distracting us. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of distractions out there, an awful lot of distractions, and they come from all directions. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There are many pitfalls and temptations that can lead us to disobey the first commandment. This commandment is not just about pagan gods and false religions. Anything, and I repeat, anything that we put as a higher priority than God will cause us to sin. It will take us away. Pride, that's a huge one. Pride is a common human failing. It breaks this command by putting self above God. I think we do that more than we realize, that our self gets involved because we desire so many things. And we don't always filter things through the scripture or through the conscience that God has given us. Does your flesh ever win? Mine does. I like to use Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, if I follow that order, I think I might be walking in the Spirit. But let's go in the reverse. I am not turning away from sin. Why? Because I'm not fearing God. I'm not fearing God because I kind of think I'm all that. I got it together. I can do this thing. So I'm not acknowledging him, which means he is not then directing my path. I am. Because I think I know more than he is, so I rely on my own understanding. And it takes me right back to 3:5 in Proverbs. I'm not trusting him. It starts with trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It correlates right with what we're talking about tonight. The Bible also warns us of some other common human failings of forgetfulness and neglect. I want you to listen to these words in Deuteronomy 8. If you want to turn there, you can. Deuteronomy 8, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 20. It's a little lengthy, but I want you to listen or read along with me, go along with me on that, and think about putting yourself in there. Don't just think of this as he was addressing many, many years ago, the Israelites, the Jews. Put ourselves in here and just see if you can't relate to some of what this says for us today as God speaks to his people. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and it was a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he might establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Both good times and bad times can test your commitment to put God first. How we respond in our trials shows God whether we are putting him first or not. When I read that, and I just kind of slowed my pace down and really looked at that, I could relate to some of that. Do I ever forget God? Oh, yeah. Do I sometimes think that what I've done is how I've gotten what I've gotten? Oh, yeah. Do I think highly of myself? Oh, yeah. Do I turn from what God has brought into my life to humble me and allow my pride to go instead? Yes. We build houses. We fill our refrigerators. We've got everything in this country. We are so comfortable. And there's times when God is taking things away from us because he loves us, not punishing us. Sometimes it can be maybe a little punishment to get our attention. I think the same thing with our country. I see this country going down fast, really fast. This is not America anymore. I'm sorry, I'm going to say it. It's not America. I don't know what we're going to call it, but it is not the United States of America. It has so fallen. Why? Because we've turned away from God. I believe there's other reasons that it plays a part in God's overall plan and scheme for the coming together of the nations and the one world system and all of that, but we're not here tonight to go into that. I want us to see more from a personal side. Are we trusting God? Or have we gotten so comfortable we come to church, we sit and we hear a message and we leave, and we don't let it affect us? We don't let it go to the heart because we think we got it all together. Oh, I'm trusting the Lord, but I'm leaning on my own understanding. I don't have to acknowledge him. After all, he gave me a mind I can think. He needs my help. Huh? No, he doesn't. I hate to burst my bubble, but God does not need me. He wants me, and I like that, but he does not need me. He could do a whole lot better on his own without us. But he so loves us, it said that he sent his son to die for us so that we could spend eternity with him. In verses 37 through 40, again it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Instead of promoting one command over another, Jesus defined the law in its core principle: love the Lord with everything you are. Just love him with everything that we are. And to love your neighbor as yourself. This is key. This is very key. Most Christians know what it means to love. Most of us in this room, if you're a believer, we know what it means to love the Lord with all we are, though it is impossible to do perfectly, but we try our best. We try to put him first. We try to love him with all that we are and thank God in our failings, and his grace and mercy come upon us. And He just continues to love us the way we are. In spite of what I do and who I am, he loves me. I wish I could do that with others. But that's what he's trying to get at here. But there is some confusion about what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. That's where I think we have a difficult time as Christians. It doesn't mean that we must love ourselves before we can love anyone else. It means that in the same way we take care of ourselves and are concerned about our own interests, we should take care and have concern for the interests of others. Philippians 4:4, you probably all know this one. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There's where we get tripped up. Are we looking out for the interests of others? Are we putting others at a higher plane than ourselves? I don't do that most of the time. There are times when I do that. And you know, when I do that, I get so blessed by it. I get so blessed by it. But then there's those times when, no, I want my will to be done. I don't want to be bothered with this right now. I got things I have to do. And all of a sudden, I notice this hardness come into my heart. And when that comes into our heart, we're in a dangerous place because we're not allowing the love of God to penetrate. Oh, can't he just go in there and just blow that thing apart? And yeah, he can, but he won't. How else is he going to know that we love him if we're not surrendering to him? If he's the one that has to constantly come in and barge into our lives, we have got to start surrendering to him. Jesus ends in 40, and it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Mark's gospel ends it this way. There is none other commandment greater than these. These constitute two. Speaking of both commandments, one with the other. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. But how do we know we're doing that? Like I did the Proverbs thing? That's what the second commandment's all about, I believe. How do I know? If I'm loving others the way God's asked me, then that means I'm hitting something with God. I'm doing something right there. But the opposite can be, if you're constantly badgering and fighting and at odds with others, it starts with your relationship with God. That's where it has to start. God's moral expectation of man can briefly and powerfully was said in these two sentences of the two commands. Basically, love God and love others, if you want to boil it down to that. If the life of God is real in our lives, it will show by the presence of this love for God and a genuine love for others. I don't know about you, but when I was in the world, the only way I'd love somebody else is if they had something and they took care of me. I'm not proud to admit that, but that's how I lived. If you did not have something for me, I had nothing to do with you. And if you had something that I wanted, I would take it from you. And if I couldn't take it from you face to face, I'd wait till you go to bed and I'll break in your house and I'll take it from you. That's how I lived my life. All about me. God comes in to a heart like that, a heart like yours, and he turns it around. He somehow gets us to see that there's worth in other people. Why? Because they deserve it? No. Because he created them in his image. If I can't love someone else because of that, there's nothing that's going to cause me to love them. It starts with the love of God, that first commandment. We have to surrender ourselves to him. And then the second one, again, just kind of shows us. Don't ever point to somebody else and say, oh, you're not loving God because you're not loving other people. Well, you just showed your own heart right there. We are never to point the finger at others and judge the motive of their heart. Never. That's what do not judge is all about. That's a whole nother topic. But in Matthew 7:12, it's often referred to as the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. There we are again. Basically, I think today you hear it more said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You want to fulfill the commandments? Then love your neighbor. Do the one, and it fulfills all of them. If we're loving God and loving others, we will not be breaking his commandments. I'm talking truly love. We won't break his commandments. James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. It says you're doing a good job if you can just do that. You know, we sometimes strive, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing. We want to strive sometimes to be better, and we want God to take things out of our lives and help us in areas, and I think that's a good thing. But too often, as I said at the beginning, we try and we fail, and then we beat ourselves up. And one day I felt the Lord tell me, why are you doing this? You keep trying, and you beat yourself up. He says, I didn't ask you to do that. Can you change your own heart? I said, no. He says, then stop doing all those things. He says, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. And he took me to these verses. This was about a year ago. And he says, I want you to just learn how to fall in love with me, because honestly, Scott, that's a whole lot for you to do. Just fall in love with me. I will help you, because you're not capable of that kind of love. But if you surrender to me daily, I will help you achieve that. And then watch how your life will change. I have not anywhere near gotten to that point. I kick against the goads. I fly off the handle real quick. And I don't listen to God. We need to take more time in sitting and listening to the Lord. Just listening to him. Reading his word, spending time on our knees, and then just sitting quietly and listening. He wants to speak to you and I both. So in summary, God brought all his commandments together and rolled them into one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We cannot love the way God has asked us to. And so to help us in fulfilling his command to us, he in his mercy has just asked us to fall in love with him. That's what I seek, the first commandment. Just come and fall in love with me. I'll do the rest. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In this pursuit, we will know if we are succeeding in loving God by our love for others. Love is the first commandment, to love God and to love others. After all, this is what Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. See, he's the example. That you also love one another. That's how we can be obedient to the first commandment. By this, all unsaved family, the wicked, corrupt world, anyone who doesn't know the Lord, and even those who know the Lord, it says all will know that you are my disciple. If you have love for one another. If we're not loving one another, guess what's at question? Our discipleship. Are we really a disciple of Jesus Christ? We won't go into the Epistle of John with all that he goes into about talking about your brother, and you say you love your brother, but you do this and you do that, and he says, man, the love of God is not in you. It's very important. So, let's example to this world, you and I, that we are disciples of Jesus Christ by loving one another, start there, and loving others. I know it's hard, but God will help us. When he sees that we are genuinely wanting to change, he does the work, and he deserves the credit. All we need to do is be obedient so that his name is magnified and glorified and edified in the church and out in the world. Amen? If I could have the worship team come up and let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for just the time that you've given to us here tonight. I thank you that your word, as deep as it can be, to where we can't even understand certain things, Lord, it can be so simple. You took your word, all of it, and narrowed it down to loving you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then helping us, Lord, to love others. Lord, tonight, as we sing this last song, I pray and I ask that you would do that for us here. That you would come and just minister to your people right now, Lord. That you would speak to us in a mighty way. And Lord, if anyone here is just struggling with sin, and just they don't know where to turn, your word says to cast all our cares and anxieties upon you because you love us. It says if we confess our sins that you, Lord, are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, come. Lord, if there's any here tonight that has come in and they just don't know you, or they thought they did and they realize that they don't have that personal relationship with you, I pray you would touch them right now. Lord, that they would come and speak to one of us after. Let us pray for them. And if anyone needs prayer, Lord, that we would take the time to pray for one another. Coming together, Lord, in your strength and your power, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Lord, help us here tonight to love you the way that you deserve to be loved. And not because we'll get something in return. We should already be thankful enough for what you've given. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us here tonight, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.